Good? That's good. I'm good too, and it's good to see each and every one of you here at Hope Community Church. As already been mentioned, a caring place where God transforms lives. And as we get started this morning, one of the things that you can do to follow along is my first page of my notes are missing. Did anybody take them? Okay. I feel like Tim. Remember the other day? Talks to monk yourself. You gotta be kidding me. All right. Thank you. Oh. I was just getting ready to pray, man. Woo! No, really, I go over this stuff, you know, several times before I get up here, but it's good to have that with you. Woo! Okay, so before we get started, let's try that again. Before we get started, there's a couple ways that you can follow along this morning. One is if just by showing of your hand, we have some ushers who will get you a Bible. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 31 today. And also there is a half sheet, which was, I believe, handed out to you as you came in. It's gray, and it's an outline if you'd like to follow along that way. As Chick has already said, we're going to take some time in the book of John chapter 20 and look at Jesus reinforces our faith. Now, many of you know that pretty much news is instant, right? Would you say? You can go online, you can go to any website, you can go to ESPN.com, you can go to TMZ, you can even find instantaneous messaging even on Facebook or Gmail or whatever, but there's always messages are instant, yes? Okay, but what about the times where you are not the one involved in the news? Have you ever had this happen to you? Did you hear? No. Are you sure? Do you know this happened? No. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? Okay, all right. This is interactive right now. But doesn't it drive you nuts? It drives me nuts. Like, I'm the last one to know about things because I'm a person of order. I'm a person of I need to know when it happens. It drives Tina crazy. All right, that's my wife for those of you who don't know. But she's pretty good about letting me know things. But are you there? How have you felt when there's some really important news and you were not there when it was discussed? And then you come into that group of people or your friends or whoever it is, and they're all talking about it, and you're like, what? What? What are you guys talking about? Like, I get it. Like, I'm a little excited, but I have no clue what you're speaking of. Would somebody please say something? Put it on a picture, whatever you got to do. I'd like to be a part of that. Yeah? Okay, so we've all been there. And so if you know what that feeling's like, think about, as the passage we're going to look at today, think about Thomas. Think about Thomas. Because many of us, and I know myself, that we grow up, if we've grown up in church, or even just the phrase, doubting Thomas, that sticks with us, right? And those of us who have been in the church, who do we allude that to? The guy we're going to talk about today. The Apostle Thomas. Or was he a doubting Thomas? Was he an honest Thomas? Was he a skeptical Thomas? I don't know. But as I took time over the past several weeks, I said, God, what is it about Thomas that you want me to learn? What is it that you want me to share with these individuals? I'm not trying to do anything new. God's word never changes, so God's word is God's word today. But maybe that we can begin to think, what was it about Thomas? How did Jesus reinforce his faith? Because we took time over the past several weeks and months of truth revealed. And we looked at John's chapter 7 and 8, where we looked at sayings, things that Jesus said. That led us to last weekend. And we had our Good Friday service where we heard from Phyllis to talk about it is finished. And she shared about the one Greek word that really encapsulates that phrase. And Phyllis, I forgot it. Tetelestai, tetelestai, and it had different meanings for different people. And last week we heard, as Steve shared on Easter Sunday, about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how Jesus came in among the disciples and said, peace be with you. And we were asked, what are the fears that we have that Jesus is saying to us, peace? Did we let go of those things this past week and lived in peace and not in fear? And so we're going to look at this morning about Thomas. Call him what you want. You can call him the Apostle Thomas, which he was, doubting, skeptical, honest. But let's take a look at who this guy was. Because we may want to ask, who was he? Where was he? Because as we look in the passage, he wasn't there when it happened, when Jesus came to the 10. Not only that, we're going to hear about a week in between until he encountered Thomas. But what was really neat as we look at this passage, just to give you a little bit of background, is that as we look at this passage, it says, now Thomas, Didymus, the twin. And it was interesting. Back in those days, the Jews had two names. One was their Hebrew name, which was Thomas, and the second was the Greek name, Didymus. And that was pretty interesting. And then Bible commentary, as I took some time and looked through it, it said that Thomas, the twin, was because he looked closest to how Jesus looked. So imagine, like, you, the guy who is looking almost like the guy who is almost causing a revolution in that day and time. The guy who is speaking of the kingdom of God. The guy who says, I am Messiah here on earth. And the people who were against him and wanted to kill him. Could you imagine being Thomas? And it's really neat because it showed in John chapter 11, 16, where Jesus says, we're going back to raise Lazarus from the dead. And his disciples were saying, listen, they're going to stone you to death. Listen to what Thomas says. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So imagine, this is the guy who they say was looked almost like Jesus. So again, he's a guy who almost looks like the Messiah. Not only that, Thomas was a man who was a guy who was very rah-rah. He was very loyal and courageous. So, you know, Tom was sharing this in our small group. Chuck Swindoll is a Christian writer, and he said that Thomas would have been the guy who had the face paint on at the sporting events. You know, yeah, John 3:16, you know. He was that guy, and he was loyal, and he was courageous. But yet, Thomas also thought the negative. Imagine not being there when Jesus encountered them the very first time. And he was rah, rah, rah. And then, where was he? All the commentary that I looked at, there isn't any explanation as to where Thomas was. Was he running to the tomb when Jesus was walking back towards the disciples? I don't know. Did he go and hide because he knew, listen, if I look like Jesus and they see me alive and think he's Jesus, I'm gone. They're going to take care of this once and for all. Or can we look at it as this is the very way that God had planned it? And so as we look at this together, what was exciting is that we can look at the one phrase. Jesus says two phrases again. He says in our passage that we're going to look at, peace be with you. And he says, stop doubting and believe. So as we look at this and we look at Jesus reinforcing our faith, I want to take the next few moments together and look at the two sides of the twin. The two sides of the twin. And if you have your outline and you're following along, the first is this on the two sides of the twin is the anatomy of doubt. And that's uncertainty. The anatomy of doubt. Uncertainty. Now if you have those Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 20, and we're going to look at the verses 24 and 25. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Did you hear the good news, Thomas? He came back. All right? Everything that he said to be true came true. So we've seen Jesus. Now listen to what Thomas says. He says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Wow, I will not believe it. See, what was going on here is Thomas was looking for tangible proof, the physical evidence of an intangible truth. Imagine that. Imagine, you know, if you look through the Gospels and where even when Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be killed. But let me tell you what, in 3 days, I will rise again. Imagine being one of the disciples sitting there and going, okay, you're going to die. What? You're going to rise again? Huh? And yet it happened. And yet Thomas was saying, I just want to see the proof. Because if Thomas was very loyal and courageous, do you think maybe that his uncertainty began because he wasn't there when Jesus came the first time? Now, we can say he doubted. Yeah, listen, this guy that I put 3 years of my life into and walked with him and watched him do miracles and watched him talk about the kingdom of God, and I did this. I was there for him. He was there for me, and then gone. All hope is lost. So if you're telling me this is true, I want to see it. Because evidently I missed the news the first time around. And the neat thing is, and Steve shared this last Sunday, was that these guys are saying, look, the Lord is risen. And yet sometimes, I'm guilty of this as well, I focus on Thomas, what Thomas doubted. But if we look at the gospel accounts of Christ's resurrection, those other 10 guys doubted too. Listen to what it says here in Mark 16:11. It says, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, who was Mary Magdalene, they did not believe it. Wait a minute, there was 11 guys that didn't believe the resurrection of the Lord. Not just one. And that was very interesting for me to see. But yet when they saw, the 10 saw Jesus, as we read last week in John chapter 20, they were overjoyed. Have you gotten news that is just beyond, just, whoa, this is incredible, I got to let everyone know, or I want to let my best friend know, or whatever, are you with me? Have you had that? You've been told news and you just want to go tell those people and you're just so excited, you're almost like, whoo, got to let them know. They were overjoyed and they're going, Thomas, you're not going to believe what just happened. And yet Thomas said, I just need the physical evidence. I'm not looking for just the words you're saying. I need to see him for myself. And yet when it comes with the anatomy of doubt and it's that uncertainty or that skepticism in our lives, the result is that it creates fear. It creates fear. And I've made it, it's called an acrostic, correct? Okay, good. So Jeremy, if you could put that up, and Tina shared this with me, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Listen, again, Thomas said, but Christ said to him, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Got you, Jesus. Got it. And yet Thomas struggled with that very statement. Wait a minute, you've seen him, but I haven't, so maybe he isn't alive. My 3 years were all for naught. Even in the time, think about it, they told Thomas, and then there was a week until Thomas encountered Jesus. Could you imagine being the only guy in a group of 11 people who did not know and experience the good news? Imagine the people around him, just the disciples, just so excited and talking this language that he was left out of. Have you been there? Again, yeah, I've been there myself. But have we thought maybe Thomas is saying, did God give up on me? Has he forgotten about me? Again, what I've done for him. Or even for us, have we been in places where we had to wait on God? And we may feel that God has abandoned me. God has forgotten about me. And even the biggest question is this Christianity thing even worth it? Maybe that's where Thomas was. All hope, again, was lost. I think, too, that when this false evidence appears real, it's when our theology collides with our reality. In other words, theology is what you think about God. That's in very simple terms. Theology is what you think about God and what is going on in your current situation. And when they collide, do they butt heads? Because it's the fear that continues to drive us and paralyze us and leave us right where we are. Or does our theology, what we think about God, blend in with what goes on in our situation? Rich just took a few moments to pray about that with jobs, finances, relationships. What's my future look like? What is going on? There is no hope. I do not see any light at the end of the tunnel. But God's word says, I will never forget you. I will never abandon you. I am there for you. And yet this is the very thing Thomas wrestled with, and I believe, myself included, that we wrestle with these very things. I'd have to say the false evidence appearing real in my own life is that, as you can see, I'm a pretty big guy. And so in junior high and high school, that's when it really got hard for me because I used to get picked on. Picked on because of my weight, and I could tell you story after story. If you've been there and done that, you know what I'm talking about. And so here's what I began to believe. I'm no good, and God's conditional, and if I could just lose the weight, he'd be happy, and everything will be all right. Now, why do I tell you that? Because listen, what do I do here at church? I work with youth. So as I began in youth ministry almost 14 years ago, scared half to death. Because the very kids that used to make fun of me, I thought, these kids are going to pick on me, make fun of me. Now, has God challenged me to take care of myself and live a healthy lifestyle? Absolutely. But when I began, I thought those very kids were there again in my youth group. Not mine, it was God's, but the youth ministry. That they were going to make fun of me and pick on me and do the things that I experienced as a child. And yet, through God strengthening me, reinforcing my faith, and saying, where did I ever tell you you were fat, dumb, and stupid, Jeff? Never. When did I ever tell you you will amount to nothing and you will be the butt of all the jokes? Never. Do you trust me that I'm going to work all this out and that I have wired you to work with teenagers? And you may have teenagers one day that will come to you and say, I'm getting picked on. I can't stand school. I wish that people would just leave me alone. You're right, God. I'm sorry. I'm going to live that you have designed me intricately and wonderfully, and I'm going to move forward. But yet it was that fear that paralyzed me. Now, I could have walked away. I had a full-time job. I was making very good money. But God called me to do this very thing. And yet in that, he tested me. He says, how much do you believe what I say is true, Jeff? Well, God, I believe that it's got to be all or nothing. And so here we are 14 years later. Working with youth. What are the fears that you have? What are the fears that paralyze you, that false evidence that appears so real? And yet, God's word, the very words that he has put and given us to take time with, he reinforces our faith. And so as we look at the two sides of the twin, and we see that the antonym of doubt is uncertainty, and the result can be that it creates fear. Well, then the antonym of doubt would be belief. The antonym of doubt is belief. Let's look together again, starting in verse 26 of chapter 20. It goes on to say this, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side and stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. What a beautiful picture here. Jesus again comes among them and he says, peace be with you. So imagine a week later, there may still be some fear of the Jews with the disciples. And yet, boom, here he is. I can't explain that, but other than this, it was a supernatural work of God. He says, peace be with you. There's nothing to fear. And we see that Jesus says it again. He says, listen, guys, not only you 10, but you too, Thomas, inner rest. I want to give you that inner rest. Peace be with you. You guys are right standing with God. It's going to be all right. Whatever you fear, whatever you're uncertain of, whatever you're skeptical of, peace. I'm here. Now, I don't know if there was 10-minute wait or if there was 30 minutes or Jesus just looked right at Thomas. Face to face with him. He says, just touch. To see the things that I have done. And what's very interesting that I saw was that even back in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus told Mary, do not hold on to me. But yet he says, Thomas, touch me. Think about it. Jesus wanted Thomas to see that this was more than just a spiritual thing, which is important, but this was a physical thing. Listen, Thomas, the very man who walked with you for 3 years, here I am right here. And what I've done for you. I've died for the sins of the world. But I know. Listen, the thing about God is he already knew what Thomas said anyway. Could you imagine? Like Thomas going, wait, no, I didn't say that. And God was like, yeah, you did. Well, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. You know, remember Peter? He said, I'm going to go all the way for you, God. And no, you won't. You'll deny me. He knew Thomas's heart. But was his heart cry? This is just a question. Was his heart cry out of doubt? Or was it out of, I just want to see my Lord? The antonym of doubt is belief. And the beautiful thing is that the result of the antonym of doubt is belief. But the result is that it creates faith. It creates faith. So we see here that this was more than just an exclamation, my Lord, my God. This was a confession of faith for Thomas. We see that my Lord and my God even goes back to Jesus' humblest beginnings, as we talked about on Christmas Eve. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How beautiful of a picture that is. And again, Jesus was saying, Thomas, we are face to face. I am meeting you where you at. You had to wait a week. Is that all right? What if we have to wait a month? What if we have to wait a year? I think about my dad. He's been out of work for over a year. I'm going, I don't know how you do it, Dad. And he says, listen, I just got to trust every day. But I know my God's going to come through. And you know what? They've never missed a bill. They've never missed their mortgage. There's food on the table. And God has been good. Is he making my dad wait for a job? Absolutely. Do I know why he's making him wait? Nope. But I know that my mom and my dad are growing in their reliance on God. You with me? And the beauty of it is that Jesus begins to focus on his fellow followers. That's us. Those who are in Christ today, sitting in this room, Jesus was speaking of us. Again, in verse 29, he said, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus said, Thomas, I met you where you're at. It's going to be all right. And now let me tell you about the future. And yet, that's what we can live in today. 1 Peter 1:8 speaks of it this way. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So whatever we are dealing with, going through, uncertainties, doubts, fears, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace be with you. So I guess the big question is that if there's uncertainty, and the antonym of that is doubt, good one, Jeff, belief, then how really does this impact us? Because there's two ways we can look at this, and I just got a few more minutes. We can either say, I will always stay uncertain, I will always stay skeptical. The big news has happened. Christ the Lord is risen today. And I can live in that inexpressible joy. Or I can say, no thanks. I'd rather stay skeptical. I'd rather stay doubtful. And I'd rather stay uncertain. So how does it impact us? It impacts us because it brings life. It brings life. Verses 30 and 31, Steve shared this last week as well, but I want to read it again. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Again, the focus is going on future believers, and this was John's intent of his whole gospel, the evangelistic message of Jesus Christ. From the very first miracle he did in John chapter 2, where he turned the water into the wine, to the very moment where he said, stop doubting and believe. And so we see that their role as his disciples, who went on to be his apostles, was to be witnesses, to testify. Steve even again shared that when we started Truth Revealed in John chapter 7. I have come to testify. And that's what you and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, are commanded by God to do, to go and tell and to testify. And so the beauty of it is that John not only shares that, but he shares and to present us that Jesus is Lord and God. so that those who read may come to a personal relationship with him. So if it brings life, what's the result? If God brings life, what's the result? Well, we're to share that life. We share life. Because believing brings about faith, and faith brings about life in Christ. Christ reinforces our faith that we can testify to those who do not believe. Can we force them to believe? Can we pound the Bible on their head and say, you must believe? No. We hear a caring place where who transforms lives? God, not us. We are just to testify of the goodness of God. And it brings life, and we can be strengthened and reinforced in our faith, because what happens is we begin to deepen and expand our understanding of who God is. I shared just a few moments ago about how I had that fear of being made fun of, and how God has changed me and said, your job is to share life. Last Wednesday, as we were closing up the zone, there was two kids. One who said, my parents leave at 7 in the morning and don't come home till 9 o'clock. He always hangs out all the time. You need any help? You need me to do anything? You want me to cut your grass? Yeah, sure, great. And then there was another girl who said, listen, as we were closing up, she said, here's the thing. My grandfather died a week ago, and I just don't understand how a good God would allow that to happen to my grandfather. And then the boy said, you know what, I've always wondered that. Like, why does God, if he's so loving, allow bad things to happen? And I'm not going to share all the details with you, but I was able to share life. Eternal life. And did they come to faith in Christ? No. Did it scare them off? Nope. Because they're coming back every day. But that's my job. Not because I get paid for it, but because my heart is to say I want to walk step by step with each of those kids into the kingdom of God. And so I was able to share life where 14 years ago I was scared half to death because I allowed fear to grip me instead of allowing Jesus to enforce and reinforce my faith and trust in him. So as we close this morning, we look at Thomas. We didn't talk much about him, but if we look, if you take time and Google and look for Thomas, he did some amazing work for the kingdom of God after it was all said and done. He's not talked about much, but yet, what a story that I believe that we can relate to, where we've missed out on the news sometime, where we're uncertain of things, where we're skeptical, where we're being challenged to stop doubt and believe. In your outline this morning, I'm just going to challenge you that there's a line right next to the question, what are you uncertain of? What are you uncertain of? Are you uncertain of God and who he is? Are you uncertain of your future? I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I'm afraid of tomorrow. I'm afraid that the money's not going to come in. I'm afraid I won't be accepted to this college. I'm afraid that my family's going to fall apart. What are you uncertain of? Because today, you may feel like, listen, I walked in here and I feel like I'm the last one to know. But as leadership of this church, we make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented every single Sunday. And I want to share this with you. The gospel has been presented today. There was a man, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth, and he died for you, for me, for the sins of the world, and yet through the power of the Holy Spirit was raised to life. And I hope and pray that God is pleased that I've shared that life with you today. The beauty of it is that Jesus, again, reinforces our faith by meeting us where we're at and showing us who he is. And he helps us by pushing aside the uncertainty and the fears, and he walks with us as we grow in a deeper belief of what he's done and who he is. If you've written something down today and said, I'm uncertain of X, then my challenge to you and to all of us, you may not have written anything down, but it may be right in here. But let me ask you this question. What are you willing to do this week to allow God to help you to stop doubting and believe? Would it be that you share that with someone? Would it be that you go to God's word? Would it be that you pray about it? It may be today that, look, I've never believed, but today I see that I want him to be my Lord and my God. I want to close with this passage of scripture, then we're going to pray together. It's one of the verses that I really hold dear, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and it says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Question I was challenged with, what if future generations saw me as we have seen Thomas today? Would I be known as doubting Jeff? Would I be known as fearful Jeff? Skeptical Jeff? Or would I be known as honest Jeff? And then in my times of doubt and in my times of waiting on God, that he is growing me into the likeness of his son. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if we go to him with everything that we have and everything that we are and lay it all out, bare naked before him, and say, "I need you, my Lord, my God. I know I haven't seen, but I believe." This eternal thing is not just future, it's now. Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." It's something to possess now, and it gives us hope for a glorious future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know in my days and in my life, I have doubted you, been skeptical about you, not trusted you, tried to be in control and play your role. And Lord, I see as I grow and as you reinforce my faith, I see that you are in control of all things. Father, my prayer this morning for all of us is that we would see that, Lord, you are letting us know that we can have that inner rest, that we can know that, Lord, you are there for us. You will meet us where we were at. But, Lord, I pray that the challenge that we would go to you and not just leave it here today, that we would be free from the things that so easily entangle us, the things that paralyze us, and that we would be remembered as those who were honest with you, those who trusted you, and those who put their faith in you. This morning, as the worship team closes out, I just want to let you know that the elders will be available and myself will be available after the service. So, Lord, we just want to be people who say we today begins a time where we say we will never be the same again because we have encountered a God who loves us and is there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.